We pray that you will bless and guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus, amen. What a lovely, positive picture of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a banquet, not a snack, not a ready meal, but a banquet. Lavish, varied, overflowing with sumptuous food for us to thoroughly enjoy and through which to be fully satisfied. It's an image that's used a number of times in the Bible. It would be very familiar to Jesus' Jewish listeners. On today's sheet, there are two readings that we haven't read publicly, but both of them include mentions of feasts. On the in the Isaiah reading, which you could look at later, it says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear." And then again in Psalm 23, which is today's psalm, which we think of as a psalm with imagery of sheep and shepherds. But there in verse 5 we read, "You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me." Even in difficult times, God offers nourishment, offers his banquet, offers his feast. But sadly, as we know, so many don't get this. So many believe that life in God's way, the life of the kingdom of God, is restrictive, dull, joyless, tasteless. Certainly not a banquet. And Jesus anticipated this reaction in the parable that he told. The king in the story prepared a great feast. We're told it was a wedding banquet. And sent out his servants to invite everybody in. And, the Bible says, they wouldn't come. So he sent more servants with more information about the menu and the food that was on offer. But we read, the people had other priorities. One went on holiday, another to his farm, another to his business, while others, even worse, attacked, injured, and even killed the king's messengers. Unsurprisingly, this greatly angered the king, and the murderers were punished for their violence. Then he sent slaves to invite everyone off the streets. Good and bad were invited to the banquet of the king, and many came off the streets. Now, Jesus' immediate audience for this story were the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were the people who very soon were to be at the forefront of those complicit in demanding the execution of Jesus. God had visited them in their generation with a personal invitation to his banquet, and they rejected it. But as so often in these stories, Jesus is also addressing those of us of subsequent generations. On the notice sheet, you may have noticed a quotation from St. Augustine, which is relevant to this story. And that was as applicable to his generation, 400 years after the death of Jesus, as it is to our generation, 2,000 years later. The quote runs like this: "God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them." God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. Now, going to church is not quite the same as accepting the kingdom of God, but it's often an important step in that direction. And all of us who've encouraged friends to come along with us to church are familiar with the lists of reasons that we hear for them declining the invitation. Similarly, of course, many who hear the call to really engage with Jesus, to really come and sup at the feast, to enjoy all that God has to offer to those who draw near to him, manage to find reasons to excuse their diffidence and their caution. I think we all do it. God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. But I'd like to pick out one detail which I imagine probably stood out for many of you when you heard the reading that Glyn read to us just now. The bit about the guest with the wrong clothing. Now, strangely enough, given that this passage was coming up, Ruth and I attended a discussion at the Cheltenham Literary Festival on Wednesday, and the topic was, does God care what we wear? Which I thought was a great topic and attracted our attention and filled the room, so obviously they've got the title right. And there was a panel there assembled by an organisation called Coexist, which is working to establish good relations between Muslims, Christians and Jews. And personally, I think this type of informed public discussion does a lot in that direction. The panel was chaired by a very large, cheerful Muslim imam or minister. Incidentally, I couldn't help thinking that he looked as though he'd feasted at many tables in his life. The other three members of the panel were women, a young woman employed by the Evangelical Alliance, a Lutheran journalist from Sweden who'd lived and written about women in Afghanistan, who had some fascinating stories to tell, but that's for another time perhaps, and a Jewish rabbi from London. It was a really fascinating hour, and the discussion soon led to a recognition that when most societies talk about suitable clothing, they're actually talking about women's clothes. In most societies, it's the women who are expected to take responsibility for fending off the predatory excesses of men. It's an all-female panel, I hasten to add. But nevertheless, we may recognise some truth in this. And the panel actually agreed that a re-education of men to avert the laddishness in respect to women which first appears in primary school playgrounds should be a priority for our society. Looking around, I see one or two people nodding already. A major problem, how you tackle it, is perhaps, again, a lengthy discussion. Inevitably, there was discussion, too, about the wearing of burqas and much more. What people wear is a rich topic. But the point I was moving towards is something about the Jewish rabbi, who describes herself as very much an Orthodox Jew, and who appeared on stage in a very conspicuous, not very flattering, bright red hat. She told us that since the day she married, she'd always worn a hat when she was out of her home. And she wore this as a clear signal to men that she was not available. She was married. Clothing, she said, is very important in the Jewish tradition. Now, this rabbi actually had a great sense of humour and explained that she didn't usually wear this particular red hat. I was pleased for her that this was true because it really was pretty hideous. But she explained that when she'd first worn it to the synagogue, she'd shocked a friend who I guess was even more Orthodox than she was. "You can't wear that," her friend said. "Don't you realise that a red hat was the ancient symbol for a prostitute?" The woman wore it on this day just to make that point, but emphasised that she didn't usually wear it. Clearly, clothing, what you wear, remains very important to the Orthodox Jew, as it was in Jesus' day. Now today, an invitation to a wedding is an excuse for a shopping spree. You have to buy a new outfit. How different things were in Jesus' day, where if he could afford it, the host would supply the garment that you were to wear. And this would certainly appear to have been the case in the story which Jesus told. But one person in the story did not wear the robe provided. The initial approach of the king to him appears to be conciliatory. He says, "Friend, how did you get here without a wedding robe?" But when the man has no answer, he is expelled from the feast. Now, how can we relate to this story? Well, the idea of the kingdom of heaven as a sumptuous feast is attractive and generous. But just because we're Christians doesn't mean that our journeys through life are free from troubles and difficulties. And we know this. We don't find life necessarily a sumptuous feast. But what we are told by the Bible is that if we hold on to the teachings of Jesus, we can all experience the richness of a relationship with Christ and the presence of Holy Spirit in our life, offering love, joy, peace, self-control, patience, and the other qualities and blessings which the Bible describes as the fruits of the Spirit. That's one course of the feast. And ultimately through his cross and resurrection, we're offered the promise of forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life with God. It's a pretty sumptuous menu, which is available for us, as that Psalm 23 reminds us, even when we are going through dark and difficult times. But to access this, to access the kingdom of God, we have to approach with humility. We have to be prepared to be still and to learn from God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." These are the clothes we are to wear as we look to access God's banquet. There are some people who appear unable to do this. They approach the offer of the kingdom. They may even attend church for a while. In fact, they often do, but they're so dominated by a critical spirit and by a lack of humility and by an unwillingness to let go of a very self-centered approach to life that they don't come to the table and they don't participate in the feast. Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was read to us earlier by Sarah, gives us a wonderful understanding of what is meant by the wedding garment which we should wear if we are really to enjoy feasting at God's table. Some of you may remember I read part of this passage at the Harvest Festival the other day, when I wished to emphasize that it is as we gaze at the beauty of the earth and really let it soak into our inner being that we can become more beautiful for God. And this theme is evident too in our reading from Philippians 4, where Paul encourages his readers to stand firm in the Lord, to help those who are struggling with their faith, to rejoice in the Lord always, to be gentle, to take all your cares and worries to the Lord in prayer and with thanksgiving. And we must train ourselves to focus on these things that are true and pure, to clothe ourselves in things that are pleasing and commendable, the positive things in life, to focus, as Paul says, on the things which are excellent and worthy of praise. And as we learn to approach life in this way, Paul says, so we experience more and more of the peace of God which passes all understanding. It's something which takes many people many years to fully appreciate and understand and to incorporate in their lives. This is true of St. Augustine, who composed the prayer which we used as today's collect. Augustine's mother was a Christian, and he was brought up with Christian teaching. But for several years, he kicked over the traces until eventually he came to understand where he could find real contentment, real freedom, and real meaning in his life. And Augustine accepted the invitation to the feast and clothed himself in the right garments. Augustine left us with this prayer, which personally is my favorite of the 52 collects. And so in a moment of self-indulgence and also perhaps to just pull together some of the things I've been trying to say, I'd like to invite you to just read the prayer with me again. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Pour your love into our hearts and draw us to yourself, and so bring us at last to your heavenly city, where we shall see you face to face. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.